So I wake up this morning. I get up early. It's just one of those things that when you get old, I don't know what happens. It just happens. So all you young people, you look forward to it. And so I got up and I take my squeeze, a cappuccino. That's compulsory in the morning. So if it's too early, I don't take it just yet, because don't wake up people that are not morning people earlier than they should wake up. Don't do that. But I take the little cappuccino and I sing a song to her and lullaby her. Right. Still. Eh? 100 years of marriage and I still do that. And I take Esther cappuccino. She normally says things like, "You are a hunky, chunky man. Thank you so much." She always says some nice things to me. That's why I do it. But she says to me this morning, "Brad, I woke up. Doug has a word for the church." So I'm like, "What?" She says, "No, I'm telling you, Doug's got a word for the church. What should I do?" So I was like, "No." So we're like talking. We're like, "Do you say, Doug, you've got a word for the church?" He's like, "What? What now? Or do we wait for the Lord to like God?" Anyway, "Doug, you've got a word for the church. Where are you, my friend?" There he is. Come. Doug actually does have a word for the church. Thank you. No, I'll do that. Thanks. So just to encourage you, we might jump on you when you walk and say, "Oh, you've got a word for the church." Say, "No, be prepared in season and out. Have that little thing tucked in your pocket." Thank you, Doug. Doug has got a word for the church. There we go. Thank you, Doug.
Yeah, morning, everybody. It's strange. As I was driving up here this morning, suddenly came to me, gems. And I thought, our church is full of gems. Yeah, absolutely gems. And then I thought more about it, and I realized that the gem was created when the world was created. I come from a mining background, by the way, so that makes it a little easier for me. And so eventually they get mined, and they come out, and they get polished, and they look better and better and better. And then I saw the picture of this church with all these sparkling gems sitting here. And as God looks down and sees his creation and the people that he loves so dearly sitting here, sparkling. And it doesn't stop there, because he continues polishing, getting more out of us, more out of us. And we can be thankful for that. So, you know, I just thought I'd tell everybody, give message of, or that my message is that we are unique in God's eyes. No gem is the same anywhere. We're unique. So when we look in that mirror next time, look at it and say, "God, thank you for what you created, because I am unique." Can we pray? Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your word today for each one of us. Lord, and for us to really let sink in that we are loved by you, Lord, dearly, dearly loved by you, Father. And I thank you, Father. I thank you for you've rescued us. You've taken us out. I thank you that the gem lasts forever. Lord, and I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that you're there to watch over us and to take us to the new level, Lord, in our lives. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you for those that haven't as yet accepted you into their lives. It's going to happen, Lord. And that urgency within them is, "I want to get to know Jesus now. I want to be part of Jesus' life." And I thank you, Father. I thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Doug. Thank you for that, man. Thank you. Feels like a lot longer than 2 weeks that the church is, actually this property has been in the church's name. But I suppose it's due to the fact that we began with some alteration. So we chopped the trees down. And it feels like it took forever to chop those trees down, because I was here every day that they were cutting with that chainsaw. Because you and I both know a chainsaw, there's no coming back from that. You don't like, "Oh, sorry, I made a mistake," and just glue it and then start in another place. When that cut's cut, it's cut. And I was like, "Oh, the tree feller was a good, he's a proper guy. He knows how to tree fell. I just don't want to climb up the way they do," and then they cut. And anyway, it felt like a year that week while I was cutting the trees down. But what we have done is we've started to put roots into the ground, because it's now in our name. And it's always difficult when you're renting somewhere, because it feels like you're like a tourist, you know, like you're at a place for a while. And in fact, if the landlord says, "Oh, sorry, but I've done this," you've got to move. as we knew what's happened in the past, we've had to move from places because there's been a sense of it's time to go and you can't stay there anymore and the rent's gone up. But suddenly we have a place where we can put roots down forever. And that word has come through again and again and again. This is generational. This is an inheritance for the future. It's not for you and I. And then one day when we're no longer here, the building gets sold and gets turned into a parking lot. It's not going to happen. This is forever. And so we must put roots down deep and build strong foundations. It's a season of change spiritually for the church. I feel there's a shift spiritually. Because we have a place that we can say, we can actually stand here and preach the gospel and people can't tell us to go away. And trust me, these walls are not coming down easily. They're half a meter thick. I don't believe it's by accident. I think God's saying, hey, Brad, when this church preaches the gospel, it's a solid foundation, not going nowhere. So there's a change. Spiritually, there's a foundation that's been laid. But physically, we're going to be laying some foundations. And I did say a while back, you know, as elders, what we do when we decide to do something and we laugh about it. We talk about it, then it goes and we have another meeting and it talks about another prayer meeting and we pray and we talk and we pray and we talk. And then I'd say to them, hey guys, about that, you know, those trees, oh, we've gone around this mountain 20 times. But that's the right way to do it. Because we pray about it. We wait on the Lord. Wait for the Lord's hand to move. Wait for the Lord to speak to us. And so it's a joke. And our elders meet and say, oh, we're going around the mountain again. Yes, we are. Because that's the way we're going to be doing things. Is this what God wants us to do? And so we keep doing that. And so as elders, I was going to say we thought to start, but there's no thought to start. This has been a long process for us. But we've just felt that there's some projects that we want to start that you don't need to sell a kidney for. So it's going to be easier. There are some projects you're going to need to sell a kidney for, so look after that kidney. But I also thought it's a good idea to like name projects. I don't know about you. I like nicknames. You know that? I like Dave. I call him Davi. Now I know you like Davi. But he's like Davi. And Jason is he. Yaku is like my that was close. Yaku is like my favorite son-in-law. You know what I mean? That's how I talk about it, you know. But there are some projects we want to start with. And we've been thinking about them for a long time. Trust me, these didn't just come up last week. But as new owners of the property, we need to apply for water and electricity connections. I honestly thought, when the conveyancer said, Brad, I'm going to give you a whole lot of letters and things you must take to the municipality, apply for your rate certificate. So we've got to start paying rates, although as ecclesiastical, I believe we'll get off the rates, but the municipality are not that keen. Trust me, they're like, no, you can apply later. I'm going to pursue that. So you've got to apply for rates, and we've got to do an electricity connection and a water connection. The moment we get supplied from the previous owners, but that can't continue, ad infinitum. We'll pay for it we've got some meters to measure. And so I go to the municipality. I think 3,000 or 4,000. Isn't that right? The pipe is right here. It's not like hectic stuff. Dig a small hole. There's the pipe. Just put the connection. We're fine. I honestly thought 3,000 or 4,000. So first of all, they want paperwork from here to Timbuktu. Then, unfortunately, I said to them, how much is it going to cost for you to do the water connection? Now, they don't connect it to the property. They just put a meter there with a pipe. So she looks on her thing. She says, sir, it'll cost you 19,800 rand. Right there and then, I had to hold onto my chair, otherwise I was going to go and be with Jesus. It's like, what? So now here's the deal. You either pay it or you don't get it. Anyway, that's just like a background to my projects. And so, first of all, I want to thank those of you who triggered early. Some of you put into the building fund last Sunday. I want to thank you. Because it helped us pay for those trees that we were like, ooh, we've got a little buffer in the building fund, just small. It's always good to have a little buffer. That buffer was getting there. Like, thank you, Lord. Anyway, thank you to those guys who've already started giving. Thank you so much. And if you want to give to the building fund, there's a card outside at the welcome desk. It's got the offering account and the building fund. So anyway, here's some projects. Let me just start this, because a building fund always, like, how do I do it? What do I do? In fact, as Dave said, we've just been through Corinthians, and it's very similar to what Paul said in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 16, where the church did a special collection for Jerusalem, because there was a famine in Jerusalem. And so we do the same with the building fund. It's not helpful to say, all right, let me just switch my giving from giving to the church to give to the building fund. Giving to the church is what we do as a church. It keeps us functioning. It's pointless saying, let's just stop doing church until we built a building. That's how to look at it. You keep giving. If you have over and above, you give to the building fund. And I want to say to you this morning, if you pray, God will answer. Esther and I have seen it time and time again. Sometimes things are a bit tight. We're giving to the church. We do that monthly. That we've done it since we were Christians. But every now and again we say, Lord, there's a need in the building fund. God comes through. It's over and above. And let me tell you, it's sacrificial. It's not just, let me just write a check. Do any of you do that anymore? I don't know when I wrote a check. Anyway, it's sacrificial. Something you're going to need to let something go in order to do that. So it's a special offering. And so giving into the building fund is a special giving over and above our normal giving. And so here's the three projects. I gave them some special names. And it's easy to remember them. So Project Fence It. It's not the fence down there. It's the fence across this wall at the top. It's been a health and safety hazard for a while. So we've just been asking the Lord to put his angels there, stop the children falling over the edge. But it is more of a health and safety issue more than anything. That needs to be our first project, and that's 20,000 rand to do that. We had to have done it long ago, but it wasn't ours. And so we are going to do that. We've said to the guy in faith, go ahead, my brother. We need that fence. I don't want children falling off. Or Dave when he's not looking. So that's Project Fence It. Project Cobble It. You'll notice at the top of the children's church, some kind people donated thousands of cobbles. And so we're going to cobble a driveway first here at this chapel gate, because when it rains, we don't want people sliding into the church with their car or sliding into each other. That just needs to be done. It's also safety, but we need to do that. We do have the cobbles, and that's what's going to cost 15,000. It's funny how all things are in multiples of five. There's never like a 1,000. Huh? And then our third project, Project Flush It. As you can guess, it's about the water connection. See, I just thought Project Water Connect was not as catchy as Project Flush It. Because you and I both know, no water, hold it in. It's the way it's going to work. Or Portaloo. I'm not doing Portaloo. And that's going to cost 19,800. So, anyway, don't get all big-eyed. This is how it's going to work. This is how it can work. If you feel to give to one of those projects, into the building fund, it can be 50 rand, 500 rand, 5,000 rand, 500,000 rand. All the same. Now don't say, hey, that means I can get away with 50 bucks. No, man, you need to ask the Lord. And I'm dead serious about this. Ask the Lord. Because sometimes he'll say, no, that or that. Ask the Lord. Put it into one of those projects. With that reference into the building fund, or if you just give into the building fund as a giving, we will allocate it on a time-sensitive basis. Jason, right, you're coming into your own here. Yeah. And it's fence it, cobble it, flush it. Mainly because it's 8 weeks before they even dig a hole up top here, apparently. So those are in time-sensitive order. If you just give into the building fund and you don't put a reference, we'll apply it in that order. When a project is finished, it's finished. We will tell you and say, here's a new project, and we'll keep going. So we just felt to do the smaller projects to start, In other words, let's walk before we run. The plan is to build an auditorium here in the middle, 800,000 rand. Ah, one of you said, I've got a fixed deposit coming due next month. You know what it's for. Don't play the fool now. And so even that we want to do in stages. If we have to gather slowly, we'll do the roof and the sides, and then we'll do the foundation. I mean, the what do you call that thing, Jason? The slab, and you know, we'll do those kind of things. And so that's a much bigger project. It'd be pointless to wait to do that while everyone's sliding on a rainy day into the church or the kids are falling off the wall. You get what I'm saying? We are trying our best to do what we think is wise in going forward. And so all I want to say to you is ask the Lord. Say, Lord, what is it you need me to do? Money, these things don't happen because God builds it. You come here one day, oh, the Lord built a column. He's not. It takes money. It takes people's effort. And so we're going to try as best we can, and let's see what the Lord's going to do about our way forward. Amen. Amen. There we go. Hey, I went like far over. So, in all this excitement about building and renovating, we want to continue what we said last week. Let's not forget why God has planted us here. And that's to be a light on the hill. It's to preach the gospel. That's why God has put us here. If we cannot build the building, it doesn't mean that God has failed, because we will continue to preach the gospel. Preaching the gospel is the most important thing. Reaching people who come in is the most important thing. Getting people to hear Christ and then accepting, no, and then receiving the gift of salvation is the important thing. These other things are tools that help us to do that, but they're not the most important thing. And so let's continue to read the word daily, to pray daily, to see Sundays as a chance to invite people to come and hear the gospel, to be amongst a community that loves Jesus. And so on to my message this morning. Some of you are like, when's he going to get onto it? Here it is. Today we're going to begin a new series, Nehemiah. I know some of you are thinking, what happened to Esther? Esther is before. Nehemiah. The elders laugh at me. They say, Brad, haven't we got like two more left in Esther? No, no, but I like Nehemiah. So we're going to Nehemiah. And before you say, is it a coincidence that Nehemiah is about rebuilding? I'd say, no, it's no coincidence. In God, there are no coincidences. So just this week, Esther reminded me of a sermon. John Piper, if you've heard of him, John Piper, a great theologian and minister of the gospel. He preached at a Passion Conference in the year 2000 to 40,000 college students. So the Passion Conference held every year, but it's mainly for college students in America. And this sermon became known as the Seashell Sermon. I say that quickly. Seashell, seashell, see, yeah. And so John Piper used an illustration in the sermon where he criticized the so-called American dream. And he described a couple that takes early retirement in Florida, and they've got a whole lot of mates, and they play softball in the afternoons on the beach, and they sail on weekends, and they collect seashells from the shore. This is where the sermon got its name from. And then Piper says, this is a tragedy. He says, it's a tragedy because one day the retired couple are going to get to heaven, and they'll be standing in front of Jesus, and they'll say, look, Jesus, look what I did with the life that you gave me. Here's my seashell collection. It became famous. The message became so impactful that actually he was encouraged to write a book called Don't Waste Your Life. And he wrote it in 2003. I'd highly recommend reading it. You can go to desiringgod.org, which is Piper's website. You can download all his books for free, or you can buy a paper version. I encourage you to go and download it and read it. This is the foreword. I want to read the foreword by John Piper. He says, the unwasted life is based on the discovery that our deepest joy and God's beauty reach their apex together. There is a warning, though. The path of God-exalting joy will cost you your life. Jesus said, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Mark 8:35. In other words, It's better to lose your life than waste your life. If you live gladly to make others glad in God, your life will be hard, your risks will be high, and your joy will be full. This is not a book about how to avoid a wounded life, but how to avoid a wasted life. Some of you will die in the service of Christ. That will not be a tragedy. Treasuring life about Christ is a tragedy. So you might be asking yourself or WhatsApping the person next to you, where does this fit into Nehemiah? Ah, listen up, it's going to fit. So, quick history lesson. How do we get to Nehemiah? I'm sure most of us have heard about him. He was this guy that did this massive building project. He was a great leader. And so the history to that is God calls Abraham to leave his country. Remember that? God speaks to Abraham and he says, go that way. And Abraham obeys. Remember we spoke about that in a sermon a while back? God just says, Abraham, I want you to go that way. He didn't say which way. He just said that way. And he went. His whole family, his slaves, his whole household, packed it all up. Off he went. Abraham's descendants multiply. They settle in Egypt. And later, they're enslaved by the Egyptians. Then Moses is called by God to lead the Israelites out of captivity in Egypt. And then later, under Joshua, they enter the promised land. This is thousands of years now. I'm giving it to you in like 1 minute. You know, you get Craigslist. It like summarizes stuff. This is Brad's list. It's working. Hundreds of years pass during which the nation experiences up and down, the nation of Israel. Times of prosperity, times of following God flat out, to times of struggle and unfaithfulness to God. The high point of Israel's history comes under David, King David. And for 40 years, he expands the nation, both in breadth, influence, and in the love of God. And then things go downhill from there. After his son King Solomon died, Israel was split into two kingdoms. And so 10 of the tribes went to the north, 2 in the south. The tribes in the north, the 10 tribes were called Israel, and the 2 in the south were called Judah. Easy way to remember it, nice South African initials, I and J. It's I and J, Israel, Judah. See, easy. Who said you can't learn stuff on a Sunday morning? Come on. Because of Israel's disobedience, the Assyrians conquer them and take them away. They're scattered, gone. And even though the southern tribes saw this, the two tribes saw this, they too began to rebel against God. And then in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, remember we spoke about Neb, King Neb, a while back. He captures all the Jews. He destroys Jerusalem, walls knocked down, temple burnt. Off they go to Babylon. And they were back into a foreign land under a pagan king. And so this history had come full circle. The city of Jerusalem left in ruins. Many of God's prophets predicted that this captivity would not destroy the nation of Israel. In fact, they would go back to Jerusalem and to their land. And it would eventually end. And so here we see God does not forsake his people. Sometimes you can be going through your own Babylon. You think, Lord, where are you? I want to say to you, he is right next to you. He brings us back. He brings us back. He does not forsake us. And so eventually as time goes on, the Persians conquer the Babylonians. The Persian king Cyrus makes a decree and says, guys, some of you can go back to rebuild. And so this was over three stages of about 100 years. They were allowed to migrate back to Jerusalem. And then they still discovered during those 100 years, the city didn't and the temple didn't get completely rebuilt. It was still in ruins here and there. And living there was dangerous and difficult. It wasn't easy. And so after this decree of Cyrus, 50,000 guys return to Judah under Zerubbabel. They begin rebuilding the temple. Unfortunately, they got discouraged and they quit. You know, it's like sometimes you're building a building, you're building your house, then the builder ducks. Then you've got walls, half a window, no door. And you're like, and then you see that sometimes. You see it looks like, your property looks like Beirut. It's like, gosh, this, I can't live here. It's what Jerusalem looked like. They had some houses, stuff was half built, it was like Beirut. God then sends in the prophet Haggai and Zechariah to encourage him to finish the project. You can go and read it. Those two little prophets, the books and the Bible, go and read. They encourage the guys. Hey, we must finish the building. We had this neighbor. No, not had. We had a neighbor half built the house next door to us. And his wife and children were living in it. Was never finished. No plastered walls, some walls built, glass missing. They lived there for 10 years. We were like, gosh, every time you'd look, you ask Yaku, Tessa, we look outside. How do they live there? No, it was terrible. It was a massive house. It's got 6 bedrooms, 6 bathrooms, 2 lounges, about 25 garages. It's a massive house, half built. Then the guy decides to sell it to a lady. I won't give her name because it's going to go out. But this lovely lady comes and she finishes the house. You cannot believe the difference between an unfinished house and a finished house. And I believe that's what God wants for our lives. He doesn't want unfinished lives. He's busy building our lives because one day he wants us finished when we see him in heaven. God is always building in our lives. Don't stop and rest with an unbuilt house. And so Haggai and Zechariah encouraged him to finish the project. And then we get the book of Ezra. Ezra was sent to help restore their spiritual lives as they're rebuilding the temple. And then finally we have Nehemiah, which tells his story in the 20th year of the reign of Artaxerxes. Hey, you've got to say that name quickly. Persia had replaced Babylon, and the Persians ruled with a different means of control. Their commitment was to resettle captured people. And we can see that. Cyrus said, no, go back. Come, finish that thing. Rebuild your temple, rebuild your walls. And they also believed that conquered people should rule themselves with a degree of autonomy. As long as they paid their taxes. Like the Greeks, like that, eh? As long as you pay your tax, you'll be okay. And so we start with the book of Nehemiah. And God is about to instigate another movement back to Jerusalem. This book falls into a few divisions. The first 6 chapters cover the rebuilding of the wall. Chapters 7 to 10 deal with the renewing of the worship. And the final chapter is about the repopulation and revival of God's people. This book's important into the reestablishment of the nation of Israel. So when we think of Nehemiah, you think, hey, courageous leader. Listen, leadership books have been written on Nehemiah. We can think a masterful project manager, much like me. Masterful project manager. He was also elders. Brad, what's the plan? Hey, I don't know. You got to sort that plan out. Someone who got the job done. You give him a task, he gets it done. When we go through Nehemiah, you'll see the obstacles this man faced. Incredible obstacles. When you read through the book of Nehemiah, which I encourage you to do, you will notice, however, that before all those things, Nehemiah, first and foremost, is a man of prayer. I actually didn't reckon, until I began reading this book, I realized, whoa, this man is a man of prayer. Every time an obstacle came, the first thing you'd do is pray. I was like, whoa, this is such a good story for us as a church. Man of prayer. So my title for this morning is, before all else, pray. Prayer is the secret to Nehemiah's success. Can I say this morning, the secret to your and my success is prayer. The prayer in chapter 1 is one of the first of 12 different prayers recorded in the book of Nehemiah. And it begins with prayer in Persia, and it closes with a prayer in Jerusalem. These 12 prayers. His prayers are filled with adoration, chapters 8 and 9. Prayers of thanksgiving, chapter 12. Prayers of confession, chapters 1 and 9. Prayers of petition, chapters 1 and 2. Their prayers of anguish, joy, protection, dependence, commitment. They're all there. 12 prayers, different prayers of Nehemiah. And prayer gives Nehemiah a vision of what to do next. Prayer gives Nehemiah God's perspective on what to do. And prayer dwarfs his anxieties, as you will see later in the chapter. And so Nehemiah's public life was an outflow of his prayer life. He had a lifestyle of prayer. And he knew that only ventures bathed in prayer would likely succeed. And so how does this tie in with my earlier comment on John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life? And the fact we want to do a little bit of construction and renovation, but more than anything, we need to be a praying church through the physical things that we want to do on this property. I want to say this morning that there are practical and spiritual things in a church. Always start with the spiritual. The spiritual brings success to the practical. I'd go so far as to say, we would be wasting our lives if prayer was not front and center. You know, sometimes we can relegate prayer to the crisis moments in our lives. Not only are we wasting our time, wasting our resources when we do that, but we are wasting away. Two quotes from John Piper as I was reading about Nehemiah and reading his book, Don't Waste Your Life, about prayer. This is what he said. Nothing is more vital than prayer in our Christian walks, yet few things are more vulnerable to neglect. And the second one is not surprising that prayer malfunctions when we try to make it a domestic intercom to call upstairs for more comfort in our lives. So let's, as we're in church this morning, let's turn to the scriptures. Nehemiah chapter 1. You want to turn there with me? Nehemiah chapter 1. I want to read from verses 1 to 4. Ezra, just before Esther, Nehemiah, just after Ezra. Page 727. Okay. In my paper Bible. I'm reading from the... Sorry? I don't know why I brought my small Bible. I'm like, what are you doing? Anyway, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, verses 1 to 4. These are the memoirs of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. This is Nehemiah talking. Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I'd asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, things are awesome. That's not what they said. Things are not going well. I love it when people say things are not going well. I'm like, but things are crashing, aren't they? Yes, they are. Things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. Verse 4. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. And so you'll recall Ezra 1. In Ezra 1, the nation had been taken captive, exiled to Babylon, and then the Persians conquered the Babylonians, and then Cyrus became king, and he said to them, I'll give you permission to go back. This is all contained. Ezra 1, you'll see Cyrus, he gave a decree, and he said, go back, return to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple. And then now, here in Nehemiah, 90 years have passed. So it's funny, hey, you turn like 10 pages in the Bible, 90 years. Ezra 1, Nehemiah 1, 90 years. If you're wondering where Esther fits in to Ezra 6 and 7. Between chapters 6 and 7 in Ezra, that's where Esther fits in. And so, 90 years later, we find Nehemiah 1, and the rebuilding hasn't been that successful. And not only that, those who live there are now in trouble and disgrace. So the picture is not rosy. What would you do if you were Nehemiah? What would you do if you heard this news? I would probably kick into rescue and repair mode and ask Jason to please help because I know he's a builder. Make a list of what needs to be done. Raise the money. Let's get all the stuff together, get a planning roster. Just to tell you, this is the other guys doing it. I don't do planning rosters, but I say, why don't you just do a planning roster? So do a planning roster, do a travel roster, book, you know, make sure there's flights. We got to get there on time. You know, how are we going to get all this equipment, etc., etc.? Let's do it. Look what Nehemiah did. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, prayed to the God of heaven. Not once does he say, I made a plan. The poor did not make a plan. He said, pray. We need to pray first. Here are the four. So what do these four... I'm going for speech therapy. Heidi is helping me. So what do these first four verses of Nehemiah teach us? They teach us two things. And these are my 2 points for this morning. Point number one, seek God first in all things. Point number two, trust in Him before acting. And so I want us to remember that as we embark on this new season here at Grace Hill, I want you to remember these scriptures, and I've got some for us to help us do that. And so for my point of seek God first in all things, I've got two scriptures. Estelle, won't you just plot? Thank you. Matthew 6:33. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. Start with seeking God. Psalm 5, verse 3. Listen to my voice in the morning, Lord. Each morning I bring my request to you and wait expectantly. I know some of you are like me. I battle to wait expectantly. But this is what the psalmist says. Each morning I bring my request to the Lord. Now I need to wait. Wait upon the Lord. And then trust in Him before acting. My point number two. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. Sometimes we find that difficult. It's like, Lord, I have this path. Won't you just bless it for me? Hey, we do the little bless me stamp. Lord, I've got this plan. It's a good plan. Please bless it. The Lord said, but I didn't want you to do that plan. I had another plan. No, Lord, I know. But my plan, it's an A plan. Just bless this plan. And then when it goes pear, I can't believe the devil's against me. No, cupcake. You didn't listen. You didn't listen to the Lord. Don't give the devil credit where he doesn't deserve credit. You're the one that didn't listen. Listen, I've been there. Lord, what happened now? And then I realize, I did my way, not His way. You must be careful of that. Proverbs 16, verse 3. Commit your actions to the Lord and your plans will succeed. Now, commit your actions to the Lord doesn't mean, Lord, here's my plan, let it succeed. No, it says, Lord, here's my plan, what do you think? And then wait for Him to come back to you. And then finally, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Don't worry about anything. I want to say to Paul, put, what are you talking about? Don't worry about anything. Are you mad? Have you seen the news? Did you watch the news this morning? Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. If there was ever a time we needed our hearts guarded, it's now. Everything happening in the world around us. You know, sometimes you can say, Brad, yeah, we want to build some stuff. Do you see what's happening in the world? No. I know what's happening. But we need to preach the gospel. Above all else, we must preach the gospel. But we need to hear God's voice on how we do it. How do we do that? And so I do believe this is not just for us as a church going forward. I believe it's for every one of us individually. What I've spoken about this morning. In your own lives. in your own lives. Seek God first in all things and trust in Him before acting. Could I suggest this morning that seeking God first in all things and trusting in Him before we act, in the words of John Piper, help us in not wasting the life God has called us to. Amen. Won't you bow your heads? I'd like to pray for us this morning. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. And I pray this morning, Lord, as we've opened our hearts to receive from you, that good seed will be deposited. Help us through this, Lord. Help us to seek you first. And help us to trust you in all things. I pray, Father, not just as the church, but as individuals in the church, that, Father, that as we seek you, we will find you. As we seek you, we will gain your wisdom. And as we seek you, you will show us the way forward. Each step that we take, we trust you, Lord. We trust you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.